Well, it's a real joy for me to be here. I've been in touch with River Lakes for a number of years. In fact, when I first started doing the seminars back in 2010, you were one of the first churches that I put the seminar. How many of you actually were at that seminar? Look at this. There's quite a few people. So it's great to be here. Some amazing things are happening here at your church, and I'm delighted to have a small part in it. Let me just share a little bit about my own story by way of introduction. I grew up in a Jewish family, so I am 100% Jewish on both sides of my family, as far back as you want to go. My roots go back to Europe, and when I was 20 years old, I began working at the postal service, the post office, and the only guy in that office who was a mailman, who was a Christian, was a guy named Lloyd Deem, and they put me with Lloyd to learn the 8,000 regulations they have for the, you wonder why we're in trouble, because we have all these regulations. And so I was housed in a 3/4-ton panel pickup with Lloyd every day for about 4 or 5 weeks. And he talked nonstop about Jesus. He'd been a Christian about 3 months. He was excited. He was passionate. And I couldn't get away from him. I had to sit there on that Coke box and listen to him jaw about Jesus every day for several weeks. And over a period of about 3 to 4 months, I became fascinated with the person of Jesus Christ. I'd never read a Bible. I'd been inside a Christian church 3 times in my entire life up to that point. So on a Wednesday night, February 24th, 1960, it all came to a head. The gospel was clear to me. An invitation was given at a youth banquet. And Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, invaded my life, changed me from top to bottom. And that was 53 years ago. Amen. So I am so grateful. A couple of years after that, I ran into the Navigators, and 3 or 4 years after that, I came on staff with the Navigators in 1968. Also met my wife, Susan, in 1968. We got married. We've been married for 45 years, had our 45th anniversary just last week. We have 4 kids and 7 grandchildren. I retired from the Navigators after 38 years in 2005, came on staff with Mars Hill Church, was an incredible experience. And at the same time, I started professionally coaching. So it's been a wild journey. I'll be 74 in a couple of months, the end of December. Turn to your neighbor and say, he doesn't look like he's 74. They say you're only as young as you feel in your heart, right? So I'm really only 35. I have a couple of verses that motivate me. One is Joshua 13:1. Where God says to Joshua, Joshua, you're old and advanced in years. And Joshua's thinking, yeah, I know, I feel it every day that I'm old and advanced in years. You know what one of the definitions of old age is? Where most things hurt, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. I feel that sometimes. So Joshua, you're old and advanced in years, and yet there remains very much land to possess. And that's the way I feel. I'm old and advanced in years. All those verses in the Bible talk about gray hair and everything. I resonate more and more with those verses. But I'm not through. There's very much land yet to possess. Another favorite verse of mine is Deuteronomy 34:7. What says about Moses? Moses was 120 years old when he died. I have no desire to live to be 120. I'd be happy with 75 or 80. But then it says this. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. And from that verse, Deuteronomy 34:7, there's 2 things I pray for myself every day. Vision and vitality. That God will continue to give me a vision about the things that he wants to accomplish through my life. And that I would have the physical, mental, spiritual vitality to just keep on going. See, I believe that tired is a biblical concept, but not retired. I think you change pace, you might slow down, you might do things differently, but I just cannot imagine playing endless rounds of golf, as good as that might be, or taking endless cruises, or vegging in front of the TV for endless hours, or sitting on the front porch with a sleeping dog at my side in a rocking chair, waiting for the mailman to show up. I would rather be out there having influence, having impact. And for those of you that are 50, 60, or 70, your best years could be right now or even ahead of you, where you can take everything that God has taught you, the experiences you have, and make an eternal and significant investment in other people. So I have a purpose statement that continues to motivate me. My purpose right now in my life is to help equip and empower the next generation of leaders in local churches through writing, coaching, and teaching. And so that's what I spend the lion's share of my time on, as Carrie mentioned, writing, coaching, and teaching. So let me pray as we jump into what I hope will be a very relevant and life-changing message for you this morning. So Lord Jesus, I thank you for this, your word, and for these, your people. And I would simply pray in your name, Jesus, that you would take this, your word, and speak to us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the times, they're changing. As an old song by Bob Dylan, you might remember, well, the times, they are a change. And you can still find it on iTunes. Once in a while, you'll still hear it on the radio. He wrote it and he sung it 60 years in the 1960s, 50 years ago. And I think the thought that the times are changing is just as relevant today as it was when he first sang it. The times are changing. People's needs are changing. Issues are changing. Technology is obviously changing. The pace of change and the pace that people are traveling today is changing exponentially. Little in this world stays the same. Everything is always changing. I just thought of a few things as I was letting my mind go down the road. Computers, iPhones, music, movies, books, how you read books, how you get books, the internet, everything that we can do on the internet. I can remember in 1970, we had a door-to-door salesman that came to my home in Westminster, California. He was all excited about the latest thing that would transform music. They were called cassette tapes. He brought this machine into our living room and showed us this little thing right here will replace all of your vinyl records, he said. You just put this little thing in. He put it in the thing and he closed it. And Susan and I were just sitting. We were amazed that that little thing could play music. That's nothing compared to what we have today. So we threw all the vinyls away, and then we got cassettes, and then we threw those away, and we got this, and then we threw, and then we thought, now we have CDs. Finally, we have arrived. No, we haven't. Nobody uses CDs anymore. Now you can just, you know, download everything into your phone. You can walk around with something this big and watch television and the news. I still don't understand how it works, that I can look at this little thing and see something going on thousands of miles away. And my little phone that's no bigger than this has 275 songs. Imagine what I would have to have in my living room with vinyl records to hold all of those songs. So everything is changing. Now, I know that here at River Lakes, you've experienced quite a few changes just in the last couple of years. You have a new lead pastor. You're still grieving over the loss of Dave Champness. Staff have changed. Some have come. Some have gone. New people are here. Things are changing. And so right out of the chute, I want to commend you and thank you and applaud you for the way you're embracing these changes and accepting them and learning how to do things differently. One of the things I've learned is that the biggest hindrance by far to churches growing and having impact in their communities is their inability or unwillingness to change. In order to continue to be relevant to the community, to the people who are showing up and will continue to show up, things have to change. So I have a question for you. What would it look like in your personal life, in your family, here at the family of River Lakes? What would it look like if we embraced and welcomed change rather than resisting or pushing back on it because we feel uncomfortable? Change is uncomfortable, no doubt. Now, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning where Jesus is dealing with the need for things to change, with religious leaders who really didn't want to change much of anything, and that's one of the reasons they disliked him, because he was changing everything that they were comfortable with and that they were used to. But before we go to that passage in Luke, I want to share three verses with you that deal also with the subject of change. Now, these verses are not in your notes, but you can write them down. The first one is Romans 12, 2. I'm reading from the ESV. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good acceptable, and perfect. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, changed, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, in both those verses, we have this word transformed. And really, the word transformed comes from the Greek word from which we get our word metamorphosis. So just to refresh my memory, because it's been a while since I was in biology class, I looked up metamorphosis in the dictionary, and this is what it said. A change of physical form, structure, or substance, especially by supernatural means. Caterpillar, butterfly. In fact, a butterfly is often used as a symbol of resurrection and of Christian newness and of being born again. Supernatural means. And so if we're going to experience change on a personal level, family level, here at the church, it will take the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit to be able to pull that off. Then the last verse of the three, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a well-known verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ. Now, it's possible you're here this morning and that first initial change is being born again. Caterpillar, butterfly. Born again by the Spirit of God. Has that happened to you? You might be here this morning. You might have been raised all of your life in the church. If it was Keith Green that said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Jesus Christ makes you a Christian through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that you're a Christian, I would encourage you to come down front after the service or talk to one of the leaders or pastors here. Be absolutely sure. That's the first change. Before we talk about family change and church change and other changes in your life, the first change that has to take place is being turned from darkness to light, being born again by the Spirit of God. So let's go to our passage now. Luke 5. Verse 36. Now I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Luke 5, verses 36 through 38. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, it will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. So what is the issue? Second point on your outline. What is the issue that's at stake here? Jesus was responding to the Pharisees' concerns and criticisms of his, that he did not abide by all their traditions and the way that they did things. And they were criticizing him and they were concerned. You know, we do this, we keep all the traditions the way we've always done things. John the Baptist and his disciples do, but you don't. And so Jesus was pointing out to them that he was bringing something new, a new way of relating to God, a new way of experiencing intimacy with God, and that these new ways would not fit into their old traditional ways of thinking and doing. The whole point of the passage was that a new covenant had come and that the old ways, the old traditions would burst if they tried to contain the liberating new message that Jesus Christ was bringing. But get also this, just as it would be not profitable or helpful for Jesus to force his disciples to conform to their old traditions, so it would be extremely difficult for those living in those old traditions to be able to embrace the new that Jesus was coming with. Now, the two stories illustrate the fact that it is hard, difficult, almost impossible to mix the new with the old. Something needs to change. These are two stories simply about the need to change to embrace something new and different. Now, they were drawn from their culture, and they very well understood. New cloth had not yet shrunk, so that using new cloth to patch older clothing would result in a tear as the new cloth began to shrink. And similarly, old wineskins had been stretched to the limit and become brittle because of the wine that was in them and had fermented for so long. And using them again for new wine would burst the skins and make them useless. The religious leaders had a very, very difficult time viewing things differently, seeing things differently, doing things differently. And Jesus was bringing everything new, and they simply were stuck in their old way of thinking and unwilling to change. You know, as I was thinking about this, I can't think of a single leader anywhere in the Bible when they came into leadership that didn't come with new, fresh ideas that pushed back against people's other ways of thinking. One of the issues that Jesus dealt with throughout his ministry was him going against the traditional ways. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious leaders not liking the fact that he was changing the way they had done things for such a long period of time. And the single biggest issue that Paul had in his ministry was trying to convince people to move on to Jesus and not revert back to their old Jewish traditional ways of doing things that they'd done for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. So by way of application, in just about any area, but particularly in the church, the old wineskins can represent old ways of doing things, structures, systems, processes, programs, procedures, policy. Things change as time goes on. Everything is changing. The new wineskins can represent new ideas, new initiatives, creativity, innovation that are more relevant to current reality and the culture around us than some of the things that we've done for years. So that's the issue. The new has come. Things need to change. But there's a problem with change. We all understand it. No one likes change. Now, there's at least four mindsets that I can think of regarding change. The first is that we are unwilling to change anything at all. We don't want to change anything. We want to keep everything exactly like it is, whether it's the church, the family, whatever it happens to be. I'm reminded of a businessman that was traveling through the Midwest, and he stopped in a town to have a meal, and it was a small town, and there was an older gentleman sitting on the front porch outside the restaurant. And so the businessman got in a conversation with this gentleman. Turned out that he lived his entire life in this city. He'd never lived anywhere else. He'd never traveled anywhere else. He was born here. He spent his whole life here. So after conversing for a few minutes, the businessman looked at him and said, "Wow, I bet you've seen a lot of change in your life." He said, "Yep, and I was against every one of them." That's that idea that I don't like change. I'm happy with the way things are. Every change that ever happened, I've been against it. Mindset number two is we're willing to change, or I'm willing to change, but I want to change things too quickly. Number three is I'm open to change, I'm willing to change, but I want to change things too slowly. I kind of facetiously say to leaders, there's really only two mistakes you make in leadership. One is trying to go too fast. The other is trying to go too slow. Number four is I'm willing to accept change, but I don't want to change myself. Conceptually, I like the idea of changing as long as it doesn't involve me. I don't mind things out there changing as long as I don't have to change. Here's some personal examples from my own life. One of the things that right now at the age I am, it's hard for me to change is that I cannot do at 74 what I used to do at 25. My brain wants to do it and my body says, forget it. It's back to most everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. And so I'm hoping that I'm going to, as I get older and older, and funny thing, every day I live, the older I get, that I'll be gracious, and when I can't do this anymore and I can't do that, that I'll be able to accept it. But I have a difficult time getting old, so it's hard for me to change things that I used to be able to do that I can't do, and things that I need to do now that I never had to do before, like certain pills you have to take and certain things you have to watch. One of the things I have to watch is my diet. Now, you might not think. Somebody says, Dave, so how do you stay so slim? The key is to wear loose shirts. But I confess to you that I love chocolate. I have three pieces of philosophy on chocolate. Number one is I never met a piece of chocolate I didn't like. Well, I actually have two. Number two is if it's not chocolate, it's not dessert. So when I'm in my prime, I have chocolate stashed all over the house in secret places. So my wife tries to confiscate it and tell me that I should stop eating it. And so I have other little stashes that she doesn't know about. But if you were to meet me, I could say, hey, I'm Dave Kraft, and I'm a chocoholic. Now, my wife has a difficult time changing as well. I asked her what I could share publicly that wouldn't embarrass her, if she ever saw the tape or listened to it. She's been a professional secretary most of her life. And she had a Selectric typewriter that she took everywhere she went. She just loved Selectric typewriter. So there was one point in time when we didn't have one, and she was getting a new job, and she told me that we needed to go out and buy a Selectric typewriter. I tried to tell her as kindly as I could that nobody uses Selectric typewriters anymore. You'd be lucky if you can even find one if it's not in a museum somewhere. What are you talking about? I've always used Selectric typewriters. Everyone uses Selectric typewriters. I said, no, sweetheart. Computers. What's a computer? She'd never used a computer. And I can remember when we were overseas doing prayer letters, we typed with a manual typewriter with little things you stuck in to erase it called whiteout, little pieces of paper. Boy, we've come a long way since then. And we would type it manually and keep doing the whiteout until we had it. We'd have to type it three or four. It's amazing what computers had. And it took a while, but finally she got to the place where she was willing to stop praying that I would buy her a Selectric typewriter, and we got her a computer. She is a happy camper. But it took a while for those changes to take place. Here's some examples of other kinds of changes. We want to reach young people. I travel all over the world. I'm probably in touch with dozens, if not hundreds, of churches. And the thing I hear all the time is we want to reach the next generation. We want to reach younger people. But the difficulty is we don't want to change anything that we're doing in order to reach these younger people. We want the music the same. We want everything the same, the worship, the teaching, the building. We want everything to look the same, and we're just hoping and praying that young people will show up. But in order to be relevant to those younger people, things need to look differently. Things need to be done differently. Another example is we're open to change the music, but don't change my music. Don't take away my favorite songs. Don't take away my musical preference, my musical style. Oh, I'm open to reconsidering certain types of programs, but I'm not open to reconsidering my programs. My pet peeve is the one that my grandfather got started in this church, or whatever story you might have. And so on and on it goes. Here are three observations that I've made about change. Changing is hard. Changing is hard. The only person that I know of who likes change is a wet baby. And even they cry when you try to change them. Number two, changing is essential to growing. Everything that is growing is changing. Stop and think about it. If you had a little baby and that baby was not experiencing any kind of change, there's a good chance that something is wrong. We expect babies to grow, to change. And as hurtful as it is when that baby becomes a teenager and breaks out in pimples and going through all the life changes and puberty and so forth, they hate it. They don't like it. But if they don't go through it, they're never going to become an adult. So changing is essential to growing. Everything that grows, from people to babies to churches to trees to plants, everything that is growing is changing. And not changing simply means that we're not growing. Number three, growing churches are changing churches. Now, I consult with dozens, if not hundreds, of churches all over the world. And I've really come to the conclusion that this is true. Growing churches are changing churches. Changing churches are growing churches. Plateaued or declining churches are unchanging churches that don't want to change anything, that want to keep doing things the way that they've always done it. Now, I think the one thing that is absolutely foundational and critical and essential to any and all kinds of changes we're talking about is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, does anyone know what I'm holding in my hand here? It's a Bluetooth. It's not the kind of Bluetooth that goes over your ear. It sits on my visor in my truck. But unlike a lot of Bluetooths, this was a theological Bluetooth. Every time I turn it on, it speaks to me theologically. I've never met the woman who's on this little thing. I don't know where she is in here as part of the changes of technology. But listen to what she tells me every time I turn it on.
Power on. Connected.
She tells me that the power is on. And she tells me that I'm connected. I love that. The power is on. Where is the power source for me being able to change, for experiencing change in my family, with my children, with my spouse, to experience change in the church? Where is the power? It's not in me. The power is in the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. I cannot change myself. It says, somewhere in Isaiah, can a leopard change his spots? The answer is no. Can a person change his habits? We're a creature of habits. No. Can a church change its way of doing things? No, 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 except through the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit. So the power is on for that change. But I need to stay connected. I think it's possible for the power to be on, which it is on if you're a Christian. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, the power is on. But you can disconnect yourself. You can pull the plug, even though the power source is there. And the way we keep connected is by communion with Him and a community with God's people. I need to have that time alone. Scripture and prayer and worship and repentance and confession. Being honest and open with God. And I need to have a community of believers around me. Be in a community group here at River Lakes. So you can share your life with others. It's through communion with Jesus and community with His people that we stay connected to that power source, which will then enable us to be able to experience the kind of change that God wants us to have. Now, here are some practical applications for the family here at River Lakes. A marvelous, wonderful family. I've been meeting with your elders from time to time, talking and consulting. I coach both Carrie, I'm delighted with that relationship, and also Steve. So we're on the phone every couple of weeks, both Steve and Carrie, just talking about things, praying, working through issues. I'm working with your elder board and just sitting and listening to them as they make decisions, as they trust God to lead River Lakes into the future. So here are a few practical application areas for River Lakes as a church. If River Lakes is going to be a larger church, then folks at River Lakes must think like a larger church, not a smaller church. Your leadership team here at the church wants to see it grow. We're not satisfied. We want to see more and more people come to know Jesus. We want to see people saved. We want to see marriages restored. We want to see Christians growing and developing into disciples and being on mission. And all of this entails change and entails growth. Two areas that I can think of what will change is how decisions are made at the church will change. And how people are cared for at the church will change as you get larger and larger. Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, has written a marvelous paper that your pastors, your staff, and your elders are working through right now. One of the comments he made is in a smaller church, decisions are made by many and ministries carried out by a few. Now follow this. Decisions are made by many and ministries carried out by a few. And what changes when the church gets larger is decisions are made by a few and ministries carried out by many. That is a major, major change. There are a lot of such changes. If River Lakes is going to reach a culture that is constantly changing, it must change its methods not its message. Hear me clearly on this. We're not changing the message. We're not changing the gospel. We're not changing the vision. We're changing the way we go about it. Now, if we've talked about we're going to constantly change the message and change the gospel to be more relevant or to keep people happy because they don't like to talk about the cross, they don't believe in the resurrection, they don't want to talk about the blood, we're not going there as a church. We're not going to change the message. We're not going to change the Bible. We're not going to change the vision. But we can change the way we deliver it, the way we go about it, the way we communicate it. That's what is going to change. There's an interesting verse in 1 Chronicles, chapter 12 and verse 32. It says of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. It's a beautiful little verse. And so the leadership here at River Lakes, they want to have an understanding of the times, an understanding of the culture. What are folks in Bakersfield like? What kind of music do they listen to? What turns them on? What turns them off? What will motivate them? What kind of issues and problems and difficulties are they struggling with? That's understanding the times, understanding the people, understanding the culture. And based on that understanding, then comes the question, what ought we to do? Based on the understanding we now have of the people around us that we want to reach, what do we need to do to be relevant in reaching them? We must ask ourselves, not if we're uncomfortable with change, because we will be uncomfortable. Change is difficult. Change is uncomfortable. Ask any teenager. Remember when you were a teenager how difficult it was. But if certain we should ask rather, not if we're uncomfortable with change, but if certain changes were made, would it make us more relevant or more effective in what we are trying to accomplish as a church? So we need to be able to embrace being uncomfortable with change for the sake of the gospel. We need to embrace being uncomfortable with change for the sake of the gospel. So I would encourage you to pray for your pastors, your staff, and your other leaders. For they need wisdom to know what needs to be changed, when it needs to be changed, and how fast it needs to change. Remember, you can go too slow or you can go too fast. And they all need wisdom to get right in, that it's relevant, that it's systemic, that it's necessary, but it's not too fast, nor is it too slow. And we need to be changing personally as well as corporately because everything around us is changing. This means a willingness to embrace change in your personal life. We're creatures of habit. We feel comfortable in the way we do things and the way we've always done things. And when something happens that forces you to change, we all experience how uncomfortable it is. You break your wrist. Your writing hand, and you can't use your right hand, so you have to start trying to write and communicate with your left hand. Remember how many of you ever broke a wrist and had to use your other hand? Was it easy to all of a sudden switch to the other hand? I mean, we have routines with just about everything we do. When you brush your teeth, you probably start on the same side every time, right? When you put your shoes on, you probably do it the same way. Even when you come to church, over time, you pretty much go over in the same general area. It just doesn't, and think, why don't we sit on the other side? Other side, you know, I'm not sure I can do that. I've been sitting on this side I remember years ago I was in a church up in Seattle, and I came in, we sat down, and somebody actually came over to us and told us that we were sitting in their seat. I thought, I've never heard of such a thing. I mean, you own the seat? Is your name underneath it somewhere? I didn't say that, but I was thinking it. No, they have sat there all these years since they've been at that church, and that was their seat. You get the idea. It's hard to change. But by God's grace, you can change personally, which will set the stage for changing in your family. When your children get older, you realize things change. It's not the same anymore. When Jimmy was 6, he was one way. When he was 10, he was another way. And when he was 14, whoa, what happened to him? Everything started changing. And so it is in the church. Changing is difficult, and changing is essential. Would you bow with me in prayer? The first thing I would ask you to seriously think about and pray about with your eyes closed. Have you experienced the change of Jesus Christ coming into your life? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're a Christian? Have you experienced that caterpillar to butterfly? If not, you can pray this morning. Ask God to come into your life. Ask Him to forgive you. Repent. Embrace Jesus Christ's death and resurrection on your behalf. If you're here this morning and you're going through some difficult times in your life where things are changing, maybe it's your medical situation, your financial situation, by God's grace, can you grab a hold of Him and be able to make those changes and experience those changes? Maybe you're involved in ministry here at the church, or you're in a group, or you're serving somewhere, and things are changing. Some people have left, other people are coming. Different ways of doing things are being suggested. Are you willing to change for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? I would encourage you just to pray silently to yourself, and in a minute or two, I will close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank You that we changing people belong to a changeless God. That's our stability. That's our foundation. Everything around us is changing. We're asked to change by You, and yet You change not. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I pray for each person here this morning. Lord, for someone here this morning who's not a Christian, who doesn't know You, who hasn't experienced that initial change of going from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, I pray this morning could be their day of salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here struggling with just the ability, the desire, the willingness to change, I pray that You do a new, fresh work of grace in their lives. Help us to be able to change, to experience change, to embrace change for the sake of the gospel and reaching new people for You. In Jesus' name, amen.